All of you can see that. Young Hope. Yeah, you're going to see it a little bit more in the next year. That's the plan anyways. That is the name of our youth group. The guys got together and decided that we needed a name, and they chose Young Hope. And it's pretty exciting. There's a lot of cool stuff happening there on a Friday night. But I think we've set the bar in terms of running the service for who's next. I don't know whose Bible study's next. Joash, 10 points to Joash for coming to church in a suit. Well done. But yeah, no, guys, seriously, the teenagers have really done well today. So guys, well done. Thank you. You can pat yourselves on the back. All right. This morning, my prayer for us is that we may leave this place with a sense of hope. But also that we may leave here burning with a passion for the things of Christ, to live lives that are really impactful in the world and where we find ourselves. And I don't know if any of you may know the name Adoniram Judson. If it would mean anything to you, that name didn't mean much to me until I read a book by John Piper, which was titled Adoniram Judson, How Few There Are Who Die So Hard. He was a missionary. He felt God leading him to Burma in 1813, July 1813, which is Burma is now known as Myanmar in Southeast Asia. A hostile area, knew nothing of the gospel. And William Carey, some of you may know him, one of the great Baptist missionaries. Englishman, and he told Judson when he was in India with him, hey, please don't go. Don't go. It's not safe. It would have probably been considered a closed country today. They face fierce war with Siam. They have enemy raids, constant rebellion, no religious tolerance. And all the previous missionaries that have gone before have died or left. But Judson went there with his 23-year-old wife of 17 months. He was 24 years old when he went. He worked there for 38 years until his death at the age of 61. And he had one trip home to England after 33 years of working in the mission field. And today, Patrick Johnston, also a missionary, he estimates that Myanmar, Burma's present name, that the Baptist Adoniram Judson Convention to be 3,700 congregations with over 600,000 members and 1.9 million affiliates. And that was the fruit of his labor. And this book that I read was published in 2012. So you can imagine how many converts there might be now. And it sounds like a nice story, but Mr. Judson's work came with a price. Judson began a lifelong battle in 42-degree heat with cholera, malaria, unknown miseries. It took two of Judson's wives and seven of his 13 children. And a colleague after colleague in death. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that, Lord, you are God and you are King, you are sovereign. And we hear stories of guys that have put themselves in the front line for you and taking the gospel to the world. And Father, we celebrate those people today. We celebrate them and we pray for those that are in that field now, Father, facing tremendous suffering, tremendous hard times. And we pray, Father, for a sense of peace and a reminder of the hope for them. But Lord, also for us now, and the reminder that, you know, we live in a country where we have our freedoms to be Christian, to some extent anyways. But I pray, Lord, as times get harder and reality sets in that Christ, your people are not of the world. And my prayer for us, Father God, is that you may challenge us where we are, that you may give us a sense of hope and that you may truly just burn a passion inside of our hearts for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. It should come up on the screen there. It starts off like this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, I know that there are many of you here who could probably speak into this idea of suffering a lot with way more experience than my 35 years. So please hear my heart that I do come to this text with huge amounts of humility, feeling slightly underqualified. But I believe Peter speaks into three ideas within the scripture. And these are what I would like to touch on. Firstly, I would like to define what suffering looks like. There seems to be three categories or three groupings in a way which Peter speaks into. Secondly, what might sound a bit strange to some, but I believe that Peter gives us purpose for suffering. And lastly, I want to touch on how Christians ought to live in suffering. So if we go first, what is Christian suffering and how can we define it? Now, many of you may agree that when I say I believe there are three categories that suffering can fall into, I find the first being found in verse 15 of this text, when Peter says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. An easy way to understand this for the Christian might be that the suffering we go through due to the consequences of our poor decisions. Murderers, thieves will face jail time, or the weight of having that on your conscience, for example. Or teenagers having not studied properly for their exams are going to suffer when their parents get their marks. What about the consequences of poor decisions or poor spending, accumulating debt that you can't pay off, bad financial decisions? It goes without saying that I believe that the Christian should not fall into this category. And the second category for suffering is the suffering we go through on a daily basis because we live in a broken world. And I believe the Christian, the non-Christian alike, they go through the same thing. These are lost loved ones. This is sickness. This is retrenchment. This is loss of possessions. And I'm sensitive to the fact that there's many of us here this morning who have recently gone through some deep, deep loss and hurt. And although I don't believe that this category of suffering is Peter's main purpose or the focus of this text, I know and I believe that we can apply some of the truths to the Christian anyway. And then the last category of suffering, which is what I believe Peter has been building us up slowly to throughout his book, is the idea of Christian suffering. This is suffering solely because you bear the name of Christ. And Peter starts off this book by reminding his readers of who they are, giving them practical examples of what Christians and how Christians ought to be living. He uses words to describe us as holy, as chosen, as God's elect, as priests. And what comes with these titles should be a particular way of living. submission to rulers and masters, wives and husbands, a living hope. Now, after all this, Peter then brings in Christian suffering. He's built it up this far, and now he brings in suffering. Pick it up from verse 12 to 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter describes suffering as the fiery ordeals. It's a test. The ESV uses the word trial. And the first book that I jumped to was Hebrews 11. Because it paints a big picture on this idea of Christian suffering, where it speaks about all those that have gone before us, that have truly been suffered and tested for their faith. The author uses names like David and Moses and Solomon. We pick it up in verse 32 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep's clothing, goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Church, if you ever get told that when you become a Christian, that life gets easier and all your problems go away, it's a lie. Don't believe it. They are trying to con you. If we go around believing this, we will be like the seed that fell on the rocky ground. Matthew 13:20, they receive it with joy, but because they have no root, when persecution comes, they quickly fall away. I believe our friend Adoniram Judson was a modern-day example of Hebrews 11. Maybe this sort of suffering is so far beyond us because we live in a society that's inclusive, it accepts Christianity. However, I am more and more starting to think that if we as Christians truly started to live as children of God who believe they are chosen and holy and priests, if we truly start to make a stand in our everyday environment to live holy lives, confronting the injustice that we face, the injustice that sits under our noses without fear of the cost, I think our fiery trials would heat up. Maybe not to the extent of Judson or what he went through, but it'll definitely get hotter. And if you haven't noticed, it is getting worse. You see, the world doesn't want the evil exposed. But if we truly call ourselves children of light, the outcome is inevitable. We are going to reveal what the darkness is hiding. According to Peter, suffering is the inevitable result of being a Christian. And I don't think the problem is so much that we live in a country that is inclusive and accepts Christianity. But rather, I believe maybe we live in a country that doesn't really know what true Christianity looks like. Church, if we are living truly holy lives and we are called as we are called to, Our Christianity is going to cost us something, one way or another. Now, the first question for us today is, what is it costing you? If we still fit into this world the same way we did before we were a Christian, I would check my conversion. The question which comes to mind then is, why on earth would we want to do this? Why would we put ourselves knowing that we are going to suffer? Why would we choose Christianity? It goes contrary to our human way of thinking. Purpose for Christian suffering. And Peter, I believe, answers this question for us in verses 12 to 14. And if we look closely at verse 12, when he refers to these sufferings or the suffering we go through as fiery ordeals, and this can be understood as a refining. The same way gold is refined in a furnace, the impurities are all burnt off and removed. And what we have is pure gold. And Christian, I don't think we can brush off suffering we face in this life as pointless. In order for God to get us to see him and the sin in our lives, we need to be burnt. It needs to be burnt off, and it is going to hurt. Suffering tests the genuineness of our faith and what we profess. And Paul reminds us of the results of suffering. Romans 5, 3 and 4 reads like this: not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And Peter, in verse 12, he calls us not to be surprised by these trials. And the ESV uses the word strange in place of surprised. And friends, if we truly believe the God that we serve, if we truly know him as he is the creator, that he is sovereign, that he is in control of all things, that he knows all, and that is perfectly within his power and capability to remove us out of any sort of hardship and suffering that we go through in the matter of an instant, why should we think it's strange? We believe in a God who is all-powerful and is in control of our lives and sovereign. Then in our suffering, we are right where we need to be. We don't serve a God that makes mistakes. Church, there is purpose to our suffering as children of God. Verse 13 and 14, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may know, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, I don't think Peter is expecting us to be all giddy about suffering. That wouldn't be normal. But I do think he wants us to change our focus during suffering. To not look at the pain and the hurt that we may be going through, but to rather shift our focus to what lies ahead, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Church, isn't that what life is about? The glory of God being revealed. A day when the trumpets sound and he comes to take us home, and you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but that's what I'm hoping for. I do sometimes have a bit of a sad outlook on life. When I look around and I see all the pain and the heartache that is going on around us, and I think to myself, Lord, what is the point? What is the point? What is the point in seeing my father suffer the way he is for the last 20 odd years? What is the point to those of you in this church who have lost husbands and wives? What is the point for those of you in this church who have lost children? What is the point for those of you who have lost a mother? For those of you who have lost a father? What is the point for those of you who have been retrenched and who are struggling to make ends meet? I echo the thoughts of King Solomon, Ecclesiastes 1 to 2, verse 2. Meaningless, it's all meaningless. Everything is meaningless. After experiencing everything he could, after experiencing everything under the sun, the wisest man in the world declares it's meaningless. There is no point. No point at all. To answer the question of finding purpose in suffering, I believe the only purpose to suffering is our Christian faith. I believe that we can apply this both to the categories of suffering. The one that when we are persecutors as Christians, but also to the one that we go through on a daily basis, that we too experience just as the world do. The difference is, for us, it serves a purpose because we are in Christ. Friends, living in a world without Christ is like running a comrade's marathon without a finish line. It serves no purpose. We face all the suffering of this world only to find out that it doesn't end. The only reason the Christian can keep going is because our hope is in the finish line, where the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ will be seen by all, and on that day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what all those who have gone before us saw. They weren't looking at what they could get. They were looking forward to the city with foundations whose builder and architect is God. This is our hope. If you sit here this morning and you have never given your life to Christ, ask yourself the question, where to after this life? Where are you going? There's one more purpose to our suffering as Christians. And Dex did so well at reading it. And as mentioned earlier, light shines in the darkness. Matthew 5, 15 and 16 puts it like this: Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are meant to stand out and understand that people are looking at us. The world is looking. Friends, it is through suffering that salvation comes. It was when Paul and Silas were put in jail that salvation came to the jailer and his whole household. It took 12 long years of suffering for the bleeding woman for salvation to come. It took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fire for the God of Israel to be worshipped. It was through watching Jesus suffer that the centurion declared, "Truly, this is the Son of God." It is through Jesus Christ giving up his life for us in order that salvation can come. Friends, it is through your suffering that you will bring those you love to Christ. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Their looking at us leads them to Jesus. And then lastly, how Christians ought to live in suffering. 1 Peter 4:16 to 19, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is now where Peter connects all the dots. As you have said earlier, he's painted this lovely picture of all through his letter of how he tells us Christians how we ought to be living. These holy lives, these priestly lives. To bring us to this point now where we get to suffering. And he says, trust God and do good. There's a distinction between, or distinct connection between verses 17 and verse 18. And if you look at it carefully, you can see that the first line of 17 connects with the first line of 18. And the second line of verse 17 connects with the second line of 18. And let us understand something, that judgment is coming. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the house, with God's household. And judgment is coming both to the church and the ungodly. But it's coming to the church first. But if it is hard for the righteous, those who are the church, to be saved, because they have to go through the suffering, they have to go through this fiery trial. So yes, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. They have to go through this refining. And if it hurts, but if the fire hurts the righteous, what will the fire do to the ungodly and the sinner? Those who do not obey the gospel of God. Matthew 3:13, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barns, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The godly get refined, but the sinner gets burnt up. Peter has been calling us all the way through this letter to holy living. Holy living is obedience to the gospel of God, no matter the cost. A Christian, we are called to trust God and do good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we want to thank you for your incredible love. And Lord, on the cross of Calvary, you gave us life. But Lord, it was a hard thing to do. And Father God, you call us as Christians in the same way to pick up our cross and follow you. And although the fear and the anxiety and the worry and the hurt that entails, we can know, because of the hope that we have as Christians, that one day you are going to bring us home. One day there's going to be an end to all the suffering and pain that we go through if we know you. If we choose to be obedient to the gospel, to the word, if we choose to live holy lives, to be priestly, to be faithful, Lord. And I pray, Father God, for any of us here today who have never made that call, who have never made that decision, Father, of what it means to know you and follow you, if they've never committed their lives to you, I pray, Lord, that you may open up their hearts this morning of the reality of what is next. This can't be it. It is not worth it if this is it, Lord. What's worth it is if we know that there is a finish line and that that is eternity with our Father. So I just commit all of this, us to you now. I commit this church to you now. And I pray, Father, that you just burn a passion inside of our hearts, Lord. Set us on fire for you to truly live out holy lives, that we may truly impact this world for the glory of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.